You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Acts 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.
Let's turn real quickly to Mark chapter 10. Beautiful job, Joyce. Beautiful. Betty, thank you. I think that's just the best I've heard in a long, long time. I don't know if I've just missed summer, but gosh, you guys are really good. I have something else to say about that in a little bit. But Mark chapter 10, look at verse 13. They brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. You know, I know from experience that little kids, young children, teenagers, adolescents, sometimes can really be a lot of trouble. And our attitude sometimes is that, you know, we don't want them here, we don't want to be involved, this is not the place, this is an adult thing. And that was never the response that Jesus gave. He rebuked them. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. If that's not in your heart, you need to check it out. Let's pray. Father, we just are so grateful to know how good you are, to call you Father, to be your children, to be your sons, your daughters, and to know that you love us with a love that is unending and a love that's unmatched, to know that you care beyond even the wildest imagination we have, but to know that you know the very number of the hairs on our head, and before something happens or befalls, that you, Father, are aware of it and have prepared for it and have desired for us to turn to you and to seek your will in that matter. May we, Father, come to you always as little children. May we recognize the goodness of grace in our life, whatever that circumstance may be. We just thank you for that relationship, recognizing the price that was paid and the cost of it. And we thank you for it. As we sang, nothing but the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. We ask you now, Father, as we come here together to study your word and to learn more about your Son and our Savior that you hedge us about, that you open our hearts, Father, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Come to Acts with me and kind of real quickly bring our thinking together. I just want you to know that we're going to move right on through, and I've said this before, the book of Acts. But as we move, we're going to take a long time, because when we get through in chapter 17, we have TBA. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. When we get to Athens, Paul writes a couple of letters. And then we're going to go to those letters, because we began this study a long time ago. Why has everybody gone ape? The Acts period epistles. And we're going to study these Acts period epistles and look at that. Each of those letters that were written during that time, and specifically earmarked what distinguishes and sets them apart from the glory of the prison epistles that God has given to us. And so it's going to take a little time. Probably finish out sometime in December or January with all the interruptions in between. But bear with me, it's going to be a good study. We won't take forever and go through verse by verse in each letter of the Acts period epistle, but we will look at the highlights of each letter that sets it and distinguishes it from what God has given us today. Now, Paul here is in Thessalonica, but before we get to Thessalonica, we got to leave Philippi, and I left you hanging last week with this idea of Paul and this jailer and salvation, and I want to look at that. I want to spend just a little time with that. It's kind of like that song Joyce sang. From this day on, I will walk with God. I'll walk with Him, and I'll talk to Him, and He will understand. I think that's... I mean, what a beautiful thought. Why is it that when a man prays to God, or when a man talks to God, they call that praying, but when God talks to a man, they call that crazy? That's a good question. You know, there's just something about these people that just don't fit into the world scheme, isn't it? We see that in chapter 17. Look at verse 6 when they drew Jason out, and we'll get to that in just a minute. It says they found, this is Paul and Silas, they found them not, and they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down." Are you a world upside downer? Is your life distinguished by the fact that wherever you go and whatever you do, that it's just different than the way the world does it? It kind of turns the world upside down. You know, it puts others first and me last. That kind of attitude, where you're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Where God gets the glory and not man. That's the kind of things that turns the world upside down. That's the way you're to live your life. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new day, but every day I just get up and I go to work. And I answer the same phone calls. They don't change too much in how many years? 20, 27 years in that business? They're pretty much the same. Whatever your business is, insurance, calls don't change, do they? Maybe different people, different circumstances, different policy. If you're in insurance, signs don't change much, do they, Chris? That's just the same thing. And every once you get those disruptions that come in the door and you wish, golly, I hope this goes away quick. But we're to act different than the world acts. We're to be different people. Look at this Philippian jailer. Look what happened to him. Verse 30, it says, now let me set the stage. Paul and Silas have been arrested, they've been beaten, and they've been thrown in prison. Verse 25, they begin to sing these praises and these songs of glory and praise. This is I think Bullinger calls it the Hallel. And you can go back, it's Psalms, and it's 113, 114, 115. It's just, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And that's what they're singing. They're hymning, I think Bullinger says. They're hymning. And that doesn't have anything to do with a garment. That's singing the song of the joy of the melody that's in your heart. And as they're singing these songs, there's this huge earthquake. I mean, the foundations of the jail are shook, the doors break open, and the bands are loosed, we see in verse 26. And this jailer awakes out of his sleep. Now, he's been given responsibility over these prisoners, and if he loses these prisoners, whatever was their charge or sentence, he would have to pay the penalty if he lost them. And so when he saw the doors opened, why? First thing he thought was he's going to kill himself. Now, let this sink into you. Because that is exactly the feeling you have the first moment the reality of sin sets into your life. Doesn't it? Whether you're caught and you feel terrible about being caught, or you're truly moved by the conviction of the Spirit of God, that this is wrong. You just want to kill yourself. I don't mean that. I guess I don't mean that literally. And I'm talking about suicide. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that emotional feeling of, my God, my God. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? You been there? And that's what this guy, that's where he is. Oh my, what's in front of him is nothing but these guys are gone. They're out of prison. They left. I'm stuck with whatever they were charged with, and they've been charged with a horrible crime. But there's the comfort of a Christian, verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And so he called for a light, and the jailer sprang in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Why? He just got life. He'd just been given what had been taken away. And the only thing that he can say is, "What must I do to be saved?" He saw something different about these folks. He saw something different in their life. What must I do to be saved? I'm not going to go into all the different differences of what people must do and how we see in the Gospels one thing and then in the Acts period another thing and then in the prison something different. I'm not going to go through all of that. I just want you to focus on this one idea. What must I do to be saved? And the response that Paul has. See, salvation is at the heart of every man. God put it there. God is the one who designed that little vacuum in the soul that says, what is going on? It's got to be more than this. The conscience begins to react and says, who am I? What am I supposed to do? And those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have never, never received Him as their personal Savior, to them they begin to try to become humanitarian and work some kind of good in the life of the world and in society. And there are those who say, you're a good old boy, you've done a wonderful job, but that isn't worth a dime in the eyes of God. What can wash away my sins? We always come back to that because every single human being has that problem. And you may be bad today, but tomorrow you may do something good and the ledger is clear, but guess what the next day brings? Another bad thing. Because that is your nature and that is life and you can't escape it and you don't know what to do about it. And the answer is simple. It's as clear as it can be in verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Belief is a verb. It means to do something. It's action. And it always has an object. And the belief, the object of belief can sometimes be in ourselves. What can I do? And that is a problem that man, the natural man, finds himself in. Every day I've got to do something better because I've got to wipe away the slate that is held accountable to me that I did yesterday. You know, I watched this film with Cherry last night, What Women Want, with Mel Gibson. And, you know, Hollywood has its way, doesn't it? It certainly has changed, hasn't it, Joyce, from 1950 to today. And I don't remember who said it. Somebody, I think, with the name... It wasn't Barnhouse, but it was a more current guy than that. Oh my gosh, I can't remember his name, but it was a modern day theologian. And he said the most damnable thing in the world today is the sitcom on TV. Because they get you to look at sin and laugh at it. And that's what we did last night. And yeah, it is amazing what people think. And here's this guy struck with this amazing power to be able to read the minds of women. He can hear them. And it's not just women, if you guys think you're free from this. But think of it. Now, think of all the terrible things that you think of in a day. And we laughed at him. We laughed at he's in this room talking to these four girls, and they're four ladies, and they're just having a ball, and he's telling them funny jokes, and I'm not going to repeat any of them because they don't belong up here. They don't really belong anywhere in the life of a Christian. But we laugh at them. They laugh at them. They have those thoughts. You have those thoughts. I have those thoughts. Day in and day out, the natural man deals with those thoughts, and how can he be released from them? How is he not going to be accountable for some of the thoughts that he has? It's a thought that you have about your wife, fellas, because of this thing or that thing. It's a thought that you wives have about your husbands because of that or this. It's a thought that we have about our parents or our children or our neighbor. It's a thought that we have about somebody who just played the piano or sang a song, who preached. How do we deal with those? There are thoughts that we don't like, but thoughts that we can't get away from. There are thoughts about our neighbor that the Ten Commandments talk about. They deal with adultery. They deal with lying and stealing and false witness and coveting. And there are thoughts that sometimes we entertain. I'm going to tell you that you're never going to get away from them until you're put 6 feet in the grave. You're never going to get away from the thought of sin in your life. Yeah, I'm mindful of that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And he said, my sin, and I'm probably going to mess this up, Betty, like I do a lot of them, but you know it's there and I know it and I'll go back and I'll hear it, but he says, my sin, all the glory of this one thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, has been washed away in the blood. And see, that's what belief is. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so belief is not faith, although they're the same kind of idea. Faith is a noun. Faith is the result of belief. Right? Faith is the turn over to John chapter 3, and I know you think, okay, we're going to go to John 3:16, but no, we're going to John 3:36. And think about this, because when we begin to put belief into action, faith begins to respond, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so when I believe on something like on one of these hot summer days, boy, that glass of lemonade or that peach tea over ice is going to quench this dry mouth. What do? I get the glass out, I get the ice out, and I pour the tea over it, and all of a sudden, yeah, that's faith. Faith is action. Faith is the result of the belief that I have. Look at John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son. See, you have to believe in or believe on something. And if it's men, yourself included, or if it's some kind of power or position that you have, or it's money, or as the psalmist says, in horses and things like that, you're going to be let down every time you have that. If you don't learn to have faith in God, he says over in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, you're not going to have faith that conquers and gives victory. 1 John chapter 5, faith is a victory. See, you've got to have it in something and on something. And he says, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is the person and the work of Jesus Christ that God is talking about to have faith in, to believe on what he's done. Not what you can do, and quit trying to do it. This is the problem Paul had with Galatians. They began in the Spirit, but then guess what they tried to perfect? Their salvation in the what? In the law, in the works. What I can do. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go back through this being junior Holy Spirit. That's not your job. That's not what you're supposed to do. What is it that God wants you to do? Well, let me give you an illustration. There's a man got on the airplane. and he sits down next to this older lady. And the airplane starts encountering a lot of difficulty in the air. In fact, there's a severe storm. You ever been there? Your stomach is left 400 feet up above, and you're down here, and you're going, oh. And everybody's kind of getting worried, but this little old lady sitting over there, and she's singing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And he looks over and says, "You're not worried about this at all." She says, "No, I'm not. I'm not worried about it because, you know, I'm a Christian. And I got a beautiful daughter who is just radiant with the life of Christ in her life, who died a couple of years ago. And she's in heaven. And I've got another daughter who's in Denver, whom I'm going to see now. And no matter what happens, I'm going to get to see one of them." You know, that is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's blessed assurance. That is overcoming every other thing that washes in that the devil uses in order to cloud your thinking and to take you off track from just living the life that God wants you to live. That's what God wants you to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Those things are things that we believe in without a doubt. There's no shadow. You remember in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14? "Whatever you ask, if it is in the will of the Father, you shall have it." Now, is that a condition on having faith in God? No, that's not a condition on having faith in God. Having faith in God is not conditional. The response to what He has done in your heart is not conditional. It is just being obedient to the will and shows maturity of faith. James says, "Now you ask and you ask all the time, but sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss." Is that conditional? No. That's not conditional. That's, again, acting in the will of God, which is based upon the faith that we have, which comes from the belief in what God says is and will be. There's people all the time today telling you, "You've got to believe that your wallet is full. You must believe that your checking account is full." Now, you see where I'm going with this? Okay. That's conditional. That's conditional. Because it ain't going to get full, they say, unless you first have it. It's the same thing with healing, okay? Think about how often healing is associated with faith when you come to your charismatic brother or sister who believes that, you know, you just got to have more faith and you'll get healed. See, the conditions now on that, God never had that kind of problem. This jailer had one thing that he had to do, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus. And you know where he heard about the Lord Jesus? He heard about Him from songs and hymns that were being sung at midnight. Now, don't waste your time, because this is a waste of time for anyone who's never convicted by the Spirit, like this jailer, to share the good news with them. They haven't come to that point. They're still in high gear going down the highway, and there's no red light. It's just a green light, full blast. And you can sit there until you're blue in the face. Isn't that right, Mom? Isn't that right, Dad? Doesn't do any good in the life of a child until they get to that point, boom, and they run right into that wall. And then God begins to do a wonderful thing. And you know, He just doesn't do it the way you want to do it. I can't imagine what this jailer was like after this. But you know, he became the workmanship of God. Isn't that right? He became what God calls His poem. And that poetry in Betty is different than that what's in Sarah. And the poetry that's in Sarah is different that is what is in Elaine. And some, and it just goes right across the room. Every poem that God writes, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto God. Every poem, that workmanship, is different. You put Charlie up here with me, and you're going to say, "Man, there's a lot of difference between them." in their walk and in their talk, in their understanding, in what they think and what they do, that's none of your business. Is it? I mean, think about that for a minute. I'm God's workmanship. I'm not yours. Your children are God's workmanship. You can waste your life away hoping and fretting. And isn't that right? You can really struggle with this, wanting them to be what you want them to be. Great expectations. What great disaster that brings in our life. Who are you trusting in when you do that? Are you trusting in yourself, you know?
Well, I'm trusting in a word fitly spoken.
What a misuse of Scripture. Now, there is a time in their life when a word fitly spoken will fit just like that, apples and those, and you know, all that stuff. And I can't remember the proverb right now, but you can go get your concordance out and look it up. But the beauty of it is that God works in everyone's life differently. And everybody is going to be different because they're His poetry. Each one of us is His poem. This Philippian jailer, Lydia back there, you know. Lydia is given to probably hospitality. And so is Philippian jailer. Some people aren't. Some people just don't, you know, that's just not there. That's not the gift that God has given them. That's not what He's working in them and in their life. There's another gift. Try to find out what that gift is in their life and you'll see where the poem is being written and what's being said. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God works in the heart of each of us differently with a gift given to us. And that's between me and Him. That's between you and Him. That's between them and Him. You kind of see where that, if you take your eyes off that fact where you end up and what you start trying to, you know, and where the devil can get a foothold on that. I mean, he can establish a beachhead on that real quick if you get your eyes off the fact that God is the one who's in charge of this. And He's the one who's dealing with it. He did it in the life of Abraham. And look at what a mistake Abraham made. I mean, He did it in the life of Adam. Look at the mistake Adam made. Look what Moses did. Killed that Egyptian. Sucker deserved it. Only good Egyptian's a dead Egyptian. He did it in the life of David. Adulterer, murderer. And here's a man, David. God says, there's a man after my own heart. To pursue him, like Paul, this one thought, nothing else. And I'm not getting very far. I don't know where all this came from. 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, 6, diversity of gifts, same Spirit, yeah. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. And this is in a different administration. And God deals with this administration. This is under the New Covenant. And this is where the Spirit is working in an administration of giving these gifts down in verse 8. And this is fascinating because I was looking at this morning in Clark's lesson in Sunday school. And if you missed it, I'm not going to go over it again. You just need to start coming because it's good. We have good lessons in Sunday school, whether it's Joe, Clark, or whoever. But back to this thought about this Philippian jailer. All he had to do is he had to believe. And that's all you've done to secure that position in Christ. And it's not easy, and it's not always easy. And maybe I'll end with this because this is a good one to end with. Because it's a tribulation. It's a life of tribulation. See, what God wants to do is, what He wants to get out of you is He wants you to experience the fullness of Christ in your life. He says that in Galatians 2. He says, nevertheless I live, but it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. That's what it's all about. Isn't it? Yeah, all this other stuff is, you know, it's fluff. And it's a shadow. And it passes like the breath of an early winter morning when you go out and you see it and it's just gone. This is the real life. It is the fullness of Christ. And the only way that you learn that is through trial and tribulation. Through trial and tribulation. Can you be patient with this process? Are you like the little child? That's the way most people are. Little children don't know the difference between no and not yet. You tell the little child, wait a while. And to them, that's no. They want it now. Is that how you live? That's not what God's interested in. He's interested in maturing you. That's what He wants you to experience, is that fullness that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. The fullness of Christ in you. There's a Danish proverb the guy once said, give to a pig when it grunts and give to a child when it cries and you'll have a fine pig and a bad child. Tribulation brings patience. Romans chapter 5. Patience is what makes us mature. God gives you light, and He wants you to walk by that light. You believe the truth that God has given to you, and then God gives you more truth. The more you obey the light that He has given to you, then the more light you get. Now, the reason that some of us don't understand the Bible any more than we do is because we have not been living up to the light that God has already given us. If you want to understand that part of the Bible that you don't understand, you begin to obey the parts you do understand, and you'll understand what you didn't understand. Do you understand? Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You take the Word and as You bless us with what it has to say, and may we, Father, be like those Bereans, which we'll learn about later, that were more noble than those at Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily. Constantly may we be searching about the work and the person of Your Son and our Savior. And Father, may we not do anything that brings shame and dishonor to Him. But if we do, and when that occurs, may we not forget that every sin is forgiven. Every sin. And all that now is belonging to us is every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. We praise You for that. We thank You, Father, as You bless us with that thought, and that our heart might respond to it, and we might demonstrate faith in our life because of it. And this we pray for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.